So, as many of you remember, this thing happened in 2020. It was a worldwide pandemic. This photo came out, and all of a sudden, companies and organizations had to adapt, and many people began to do their work remotely. And I don't have the stats on how beneficial that was or wasn't, but I do know that many organizations have since kept remote work policies, at least part-time. Many people have made careers on social media, and it's safe to say in this story, Jesus and this Roman centurion were ahead of their time and working remotely. So I want to look at both these stories individually, draw some context and insights, and then look at hopefully what we can take away from these. So first, looking at this story, this centurion is no typical Roman officer. If you remember, during this time, the Romans ruled over the Jewish people oppressively, and they would have had groups of soldiers out to patrol to enforce the rule. This guy would have been a leader of one of those groups. So do you think it would be normal that he would be well-liked by Jewish people? Typically not, but this guy was different. He loved the Jewish people, and he even financed a synagogue for them, a place where they could meet and they could worship. It appears he has Jewish friends, even. He sends this group of his friends to speak with Jesus. Now, why is he not going himself? Perhaps he's busy and he knows Jesus is busy and he says, let's just get it done remotely, Zoom meeting. But perhaps he was being culturally sensitive. It would not have been, there would have not been precedent for a Jewish rabbi like Jesus to be relating with a Roman officer. It just would have been a bad look for both of them potentially. And though that idea is maybe an inference, it seems to be doubled down by the fact that he doesn't want Jesus to enter his home. So you can look it up later, Acts chapter 10. Peter is called to a Gentile home, and he gets there and he's like, hey, it's not even lawful for us to come into your home and to associate with you. And Jews didn't enter homes of Romans, typically. And perhaps this officer didn't want to put Jesus in a predicament of ceremonial law and purity and cultural norms, and he was being respectful. And he understood Jesus had power to work miraculously wherever he was. And Jesus, as you heard, heals the servant. And what's interesting, when the Jews approached Jesus, they said, this man, if anyone deserves it, as if any of us deserve a miracle of God, but if anyone deserves it, it's this guy. And the Jews believe that their actions could earn this favor before God. But after Jesus heals, what does he point to? Not the action, but the faith. He says, this man has amazing faith. more faith than I've seen in all God's people in Israel. This guy, the last person you would expect to have faith. Jesus says, hey, he has more faith than all of you. And then he moves on to this village, and there's a funeral procession happening. And in this day and age and culture, it would have been a whole town community event. Everyone would have been there. And now the story, it turns. We have a Roman officer, important, wealthy, high status, to a widow. In this time, no value in society. She would have been fully dependent on this oldest son, financially, physically. This is a person that would have cared for her needs. Her only hope in the world has now died. And this moves the heart of God. It fills Jesus with compassion, and he shows miraculous power over death, healing the boy. And I love the response of the people. A great prophet has arisen, and God has visited his people. And I wonder if they knew just how accurate that statement was. It makes me think of later in the Gospels, Pontius Pilate, who is in charge of basically judging the case of Jesus, wants to release him, and he washes his hands and says, if you guys want to crucify him, it's on you. It's not on me. His blood is on you. And they say, let his blood be on us and on our children. There's an ironic reality that they don't even realize the truth of what they're saying. But I believe Luke, the gospel author, realizes it. And so I want to look at some takeaways, I believe, come from both of these stories. And the first is that Jesus breaks barriers. Jesus is a professional barrier breaker. He breaks this barrier of Jews and non-Jews, praising the faith of a Roman officer. He breaks barriers, so I'm going to explain a little context here. This story would have immediately drawn the reader back to an Old Testament story in 1 Kings 17, when the prophet Elijah is sent to a widow, and long story short, the widow's only son passes away. And filled with compassion and faith, God works through Elijah a miracle of raising this boy from the dead. And so in this story, Luke tells this story in a way that draws the reader back to this Old Testament story. And I believe in both these healings, Luke tells the story in a way that honors Jewish culture, Jewish tradition. He honors the fact that Jesus didn't even have to enter the home. He honors the history of Elijah and the widow. But in both these stories, he's also showing that the good news of Jesus is for all people. It's for everyone, not just Jews, but Gentiles too. Jesus breaks these barriers of status, of culture, of race, and religion. Jesus breaks the barrier of distance. And ultimately, Jesus will go on to break the barrier of sin that separates us from God. And so I wonder if the one we follow is the ultimate barrier breaker. How do we view the other? How do we view the other race, the other religion, the other culture, the other political party? How do we view other, whoever your other is? I'll tell you, I was driving on the freeway a few weeks ago, and I saw a bumper sticker, and it said, I'm not showing a picture, because it said F, American flag, K, Biden. So if you can picture that in your mind. And I thought to myself, man, I hope this driver is not a proclaiming follower of Jesus. And then I looked closer, and in the other corner, they had a KS95 bumper sticker, which is a Christian radio station. And I just thought, we have to do better. We have to do better. Can I get an amen on that? Jesus breaks barriers. Jesus is moved by faith and compassion. And now I want you to stick with me, because there's a tension and a nuance here to understand. But there is a definite theme throughout the Gospels, throughout miracles of Jesus. And I've just put a few on here. You can look them up on your own. In the next chapter, the woman who's bleeding, and Jesus heals her and says, your faith has made you well. In Luke 18, is faith that heals blind Bartimaeus. In Luke 6, it is faith that prompts Jesus to forgive sin and heal a paralytic. In John chapter 11, before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus weeps. In Matthew 9, it says, Jesus had compassion on the crowds and said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up more kingdom workers. He had compassion on the crowds and he healed their sick. In Matthew 14, he had compassion on the crowds and he fed the multitudes. It's clear that faith and compassion move God's heart. And when they do, there's amazing power. Jesus defeats and conquers sickness and death. Sickness and death. And I wonder today, in our midst, is there a sick situation or a dead situation? Do you know someone that is physically sick or dying? Is there a marriage that's sick or dying? Is there a family relationship, a work situation, a situation at school with friends? Is there a sick or dead situation? And I believe that Jesus has the power today to bring healing. I want to point out here in both these miracles that Jesus healed somebody on behalf of someone else. The servant was healed on behalf of the faith and the petition of the Roman officer. The widow's son was raised on behalf of compassion for the widow. And I wonder today if it's through your faith and through your compassion that Jesus may work even in the life of someone else. Now, it's important to understand when it comes to healing that these healings are simply a foretaste of something else. So when I say there's a tension and a nuance, what I don't mean is if you have enough faith, they will be healed. That there is some automatic transactional way that we can get God to be our genie in a bottle. And I maybe more than a lot of people have wrestled trying to understand what does it mean that faith can heal, and why aren't I and why aren't people healed? And I'm well aware that many of you, maybe you pray for healing, but your loved one still passed away. That maybe you were a kid praying for your parents' marriage and they were still divorced. And first, I want to say that I'm sorry that this world is full of challenge, pain, suffering, and we fall victim into that, and often we're part of that too, if we're honest. But the world is corrupted by sin. And that affects all of us in various ways, and it's difficult. It's difficult. But I want to say, too, that these healings are temporary. I mean, take a long view. Do you think the servant lived forever? Someday he got sick again and he died. This widow's son, did he live forever? Or one day, did he die again? No. These healings are in a foretaste, an occasion where God's kingdom of no sickness, no pain, no suffering touches our earthly reality. And it's beautiful, it's miraculous. So I want to tell this little story. One of my favorite snacks is specifically white chocolate covered pretzels. Anyone? Can I get an amen on that? So I like these pretzels. I like to dip them in peanut butter, you know, get a little protein. So this last week, I'm at the table, you know, treating myself. And my youngest son, Griffin, who is 2 years old, he sits down and he's like, I want some. So I'm like, all right, buddy. And he goes, I want five. He's very into numbers. I think five is the biggest number he knows. So he goes, I want five. And so I say, well, let's start with one. So I give him one. He loses it, right? He's like, I want five. So what he's doing then, because he didn't get the exact amount that he thought he wanted, he's missing out on what is available to him. The pretzel right in front of him, and probably I'm going to give him more if he'll just eat that one. Maybe even five, maybe. But can we all agree that's two-year-old behavior? Yeah, typical. But many people would leave Christianity due to suffering and due to seemingly unanswered prayers. And just if you can imagine passing up on this amazing eternal kingdom of God, no pain, suffering, sickness, because the kingdom did not break through in the way that we thought it should, that we wanted to in our timeline. So the fact that we didn't get this kingdom breakthrough, we're going to miss the whole goodness and beauty of the kingdom that's available by faith. But people do this every day. People give up on God, and maybe they stay in church, and maybe they leave church, but in their heart, they've given up faith. They've given up on God. I didn't plan this, but as many of you know, I do like sports. I'm not ashamed of it. And in a great game, let's say Kobe Bryant scored, 40 points. He made 20 shots. You know how many he took? Probably 35, 40. And what he didn't do is miss and say, I'm done. But he kept shooting. And I want to say that just because something didn't work out the way you wanted or thought, that you have to keep shooting by faith. Keep having faith. Keep moving forward. And I want to end with this idea. Don't miss Jesus. See, both of these healings would have had several witnesses. The disciples, and the servant, the disciples, the Jewish leaders that came to Jesus, the Roman officer, probably his other soldiers, his household, the other servants, there would have been many witnesses. And I wonder how many just said, it was a coincidence. He just happened to get better. I mean, sure, he went to Jesus, but he just probably got better. The whole town and the whole crowd following Jesus would have seen the widow's son be raised. How many said, he must not have actually been dead? Or maybe they staged it and just went back to living life, living regular life. And I just want to say, you could see the kingdom could be in front of you every day, but you could easily miss it by cynicism, by letting a negative past experience affect your current experience. And I just want to invite you that we would not be the people that scoff at the miracles and miss the kingdom. If we look, we can see the fact that my wife is pregnant, for those of you who don't know, I guess. Now you know. Maybe I wasn't. No, it's fine. We haven't put it on social media, but, she reminded me that we had our first son, Titus, and then when she was pregnant again, she reminded me, I said, we're going to have another Titus. And I was dead wrong, because we had Griffin, and Griffin is 100% his own person. And it's crazy for me to think about, we're going to have another child, and they're going to be different and unique. And now God keeps creating billions of unique people that look and act and think differently. I mean, how many like variations? You got eyes, hair. Like, how do you keep coming up with billions? And I'm just saying that as one simple example, that when you look, you can see, how can this be possible without God? You can see the kingdom, and I just want to plead with you, don't miss Jesus. Don't go back to just the way you've always done life. Go back to regular job, regular family interactions, whatever it is, but invite him in. See his power over sickness and death through faith, through compassion, and experience the kingdom that is available to all of us by faith. Let's pray. God, thank you that even when we don't see it, you're working. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. I pray that whatever people have brought in here today, whatever situations may be among us, God, that we would believe, we would shoot one more shot, and we would believe in your power and your goodness, and we would see you move in our lives. We would see you move, and may we be vessels of faith and compassion that you can move through us too. Pray that we would see and participate in your kingdom more and more each day. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.